Tonight, you can be opening up to Hebrews 12. Felt this all day. You know, we've had that vision that started back in really about 1998, the first time we heard about, most of you will recognize this prophecy, the fast will go faster and the slow will go slower. The first time that that was spoken here was 1998. That's 10 years ago. And I'm going to read some of that tonight. How many of you wants to be in the fast group? See, me too. Me too. I don't want to wind up in that slow group at all. And they're on their way to heaven. It's not like they're not going to be in heaven. But when the revival breaks out, I don't want to be in the grandstands watching. Amen. You know, I want to be part of this thing. Amen. And so we're going to look at some of that tonight. And I've started reading a book. I don't read many of them that, you know, again, I get so many. And I lay my hand on them, you know, and say, Lord, because there's just too many. If I read all the books that people give me, I wouldn't have time for much else. And so I do. I lay my hand on it and say, Lord, is this one I need to read or not? And very seldom is it yes. I have a nice box that I put them in. But this one, and I've had it about a year and a half, but the Lord said, yes, I want you to read this one. So I put it in a different box. There's the read box, and then there's the Salvation Army or whatever box, you know, Goodwill box. But so I'm just now getting around to it because I felt an unction from the Holy Spirit to do it. Right in the preface, right, and what it is, it's just a biography of William Booth and his wife, and they're the ones that founded the Salvation Army. And I'm just getting started, already hooked, you know. Here's one quote right from the beginning. And this could be in Charisma today. I mean, you know, this, he said this back in the 1800s, I believe, the late 1800s. He said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. You could post that in Charisma today. And that is probably the primary problems nationwide of the church in America today. And we're going to look at some of these things, you know. Religion without the Holy Ghost. One of my first encounters with that was a group of people that we met in Florida that for years had been going to a Spirit-filled church. Dave used to go there once or twice a year. And it was in the Fort Myers area in a good church. If I mentioned the name of the pastor, you'd know him. I'm not going to. Because he got ready to retire. And like a lot of them do, they just, all of a sudden, all that physical property and everything that everybody's donated and built over the years, suddenly it's the personal property of the pastor. And he wanted to retire, so he sold it for several million dollars. And he knew he was selling it to a user-friendly group. You ever heard that name?
Yes.
User-friendly? Yes. The first thing that happened when they took ownership is the dove came off the sign. And there'll be no tongues, there'll be no prophecy, there'll be no casting out of devils. And we want this to be a user-friendly place. So basically, they're taking the Holy Ghost out of the services. And it's just going to wind up just another form of religion that denies the power thereof. And he did it to retire. And I got to see his house. I'm not in it, but I drove by it.
It's a mansion.
Yeah. It's on one of those canals down there where the rich people live. The yacht that was hooked up behind it had to be somewhere between $250,000. Just that. It may have been way more than that. I have no concept. I'm always just blown away at these boats, you know. But there you go. What do you say? Religion without the Holy Ghost? Christianity without Christ? All roads lead to heaven. Anyone ever hear anything about that? How about forgiveness without repentance, you know? That's the one that Dave said he almost fell for quite a few years ago when he was out on the circuit. Because it is all by grace, amen? Yes. It is all by grace. But see, if you take anything to the extreme, and they were going, well, see, it's all by grace, and really, it has nothing to do with your flesh. It doesn't matter what you do. So you can just live any way that you want to, pretty much, and long as you trust in Christ, you'll be okay. Trouble is, we got a whole lot of scripture against that. But Dave says there for a little while, because they were all preaching it, where he was hearing it all the time, it started affecting him. And this is that period of time where he dropped out of prayer for a season. He never tells us how long. I've tried to pry it out of him. I can't pry it out of him either. But he says he began to think, well, maybe you can have God in the world too. And began dancing around that a little too close. He said, now, he never did get into serious sin or anything, but he danced around the idea of it for a little while. And he said it was during that season when he fell out of prayer, And he says, during that same season he said, what would happen then? He'd show up at the meetings. And when he'd show up at the meetings on the road, well, God would show up. Man, the anointing was there. He'd pray for people. Pow, splat, on the floor. It was great, teeth filled with silver and gold and all kinds of miracles. He said at the end of the service, he'd go home to his motel room. God would go home to his. The fellowship wasn't really there, God, we don't want that. So anyway, he finally got back into prayer and everything. But listen, when it says, he said it right here, forgiveness without repentance. We're being transformed into what image? Whose image is that? Is there any sin in him? Now, God is long-suffering. This is not one of those condemnations. You're not going to smell any sulfur tonight. But right on the other hand, we're going to look at a passage where he said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he instructs. And I'm telling you what I'm seeing. If we're going to have to start doing a little better job of walking in what we're being transformed to. Amen? Not getting a whole lot of amens tonight, but that's okay, man. So forgiveness without repentance. How about salvation without regeneration? That's rampant everywhere. There's no such thing as... A lot of people that are, quote, Christians, and I've had this experience over the years. Well, are you born again? They don't even know what you're talking about. They really, genuinely don't know. I've been a member of so-and-so church. My mom and dad was a member of that church, and we're fine, And somehow they think church attendance is going to be okay. But there's been no real regeneration. See? And Christianity, because it's not a religion... See, you can join a religion, but you can't join a family. Try it. Just go home, on your way home. Stop at any doors you want. Knock on the door. Hi, can I be your... Will y'all feed me and clothe me and take care of me? I want to be your son, or your daughter. It don't work. You got to be born into a family. See? And Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. We've got to remember that. You must be born again. You cannot be a Christian and still be a member of the dead species of Adam. As far as heaven's concerned, the whole species of Adam is already dog dead. It's just dead. I don't mean dog dead, but they're precious to him. I just mean dead like a dog. Just dead. Okay, whatever dead is, it's dead. Well, you can't... Christ is the firstborn from the dead. You've got to be of a different species to be in that family. You've got to be quickened from that dead species of Adam. So I was reading this, I'm going, man, this... Well, one paragraph is just loaded with revelation. How about politics without God? Wow. Oh, my God. We don't even want to go there tonight. And then how about heaven without hell? How many messages do you ever hear anymore about hell? It's like it doesn't exist anymore. Now you got to hand it to one thing. Those good old Baptist preachers I grew up under. Man, by the time some of them get through with you, you could smell the sulfur and feel the heat. I couldn't wait for the altar call. I'm running. Of course, I did that last Sunday too, but I'm going again. I was going to be sure. there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There really is. Well, because of that, did I tell you to open somewhere? Hebrews 12? Good. Thank you, Lord. Let me read out of it first. I'm going to read quite a bit. And then I'm going to start reading these prophecies to you and let them just talk to you instead of me. So, Hebrews 12 says, wherefore. Now, that means based on everything he said in 11 chapters. And he said a lot in Hebrews. But summing it up, and the whole purpose coming to this point, he is showing the superiority of Christ over Moses, over Abraham, over all of the Old Testament law. He is saying, all of that. We just got through here in Hebrews 11 with the heroes of faith, going through them one at a time. Abraham, Moses, David, Rahab, on and on and on. But he's saying all these, fact, you can see it right at the end of the chapter, verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And all these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. They weren't able to be born again. They weren't able to be regenerated and have the gift of the Holy Ghost given to them. So God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hallelujah. Wherefore, based on everything I've said to you, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we just got through with the Olympics. I don't know how many of you watched any of it. I'm not big into the Olympics, but I watched some of it. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. I look at those guys. How about those divers? I look at their bodies. And I just think about mine. It's too horrible to look at. I think about mine. See, there's no point in me trying to run in that race. There's no point me trying to do any of that. Why? I am beset by a great weight. See this? Let us lay aside the weight. Not, you ought to make a note of this. I mean, obviously we're not supposed to sin. But there's a lot of weights you can get in your life that'll hold you back from the race. That's not even sin. But it's still a weight. And you won't be able to compete. I mean, Paul, several times in the New Testament, draws a comparison between believers and those involved in sports competing for the prize. Let us run the race, you know. And so he says, I buffet my body. Of course, I translate that to be I buffet my body. But anyway, I buffet my body, you know. In other words, treats it hard like an athlete would. Well, I'm working on it, you guys, just so you know. Latest report, 22 down. 1,000 to go, but it's 22 down. So anyway, we're getting there. All right. Okay. Now, so I'm not going to preach what the weights are. They're different with different people. You know, and God knows. And when we start talking about the faster go faster, and you get into prayer, He's going to let you know what the weights are. It's not for me to tell you what the weights are or what the sin is. There might be some that's actual sin. Not in this room, I'm sure. Not the Sunday night crowd, you know. But in case there was, you could deal with that. But we're really more concerned with the weights. But isn't that what it says? Let us lay aside every weight. Why? Well, we're running a race. We've all got work to do. I want to be in the faster group. And notice God won't lay it aside for you. Who has to lay it aside? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Now that patience means steadfastness. Boy, if you watch those, you know, long distance runners, marathons, that's exactly it. Run with patience, steadfast, 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 every day, just keep going. The race that is set before us. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I mean, just give up. One of the first prophecies we're going to look at here is this wave of discouragement that was prophesied. And my God, have we been through that? Well, here it says, faint in your minds. It's where you just get so discouraged, you just get so tired, you just say, to doggone with it. I'm going to go back to the first church where you can be a nice Christian, where they tell me I'm okay. And you are okay. We're not talking about that, really. We're not talking about that. No, even the Lord used the analogy with Dave within the last year. Says, look, I've called you to the Olympics. Don't start playing with the children on the playground. Let the children play. But I've called you to the Olympics, and you know that. You don't have time to be playing with the little things. I just finished reading another book that I highly recommend to you called Tortured for Christ. You can get it from Voice of the Martyrs for free. It was written by Richard Wormbrand, if I'm saying that right. Oh, my God. I mean, you know, You just every Christian should read that book. And he talks about the indifference of the world while communist Russia was taking over Romania. And you know what the big discussions were in the uppity-up circles of Christianity at the time? Well, now let's see. If a fly lands in the holy water, does the fly become sanctified? Or does the holy water become unclean? That was the big debate. That's what the church was focused on. While Russia is in taking over, communist Russia was taking over the country, and they were killing Christians by the hundreds of thousands and imprisoning them. Oh, well, let's focus on these. Talk about strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. See, we're in a revival of doctrine. You know why that is? So we can walk in truth, walk in power, and deliver a lost and dead world. I could care less about the holy water or the fly. What's that got to do with getting somebody saved? What's that got to do with opening blind eyes, you know? If it doesn't translate to power, we don't have a whole lot of use for it.
Right.
What I mean is, not just power for power's sake, but to deliver from the fallen realm and back to the original purpose of the Father. That's what we're in training for, and we're in training like in the Olympics. Hallelujah. So he says, consider him. In verse 4, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as children. Well, what exhortation is that? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, plain old English, don't get any terrible King James pictures in your mind. My son-in-law Kyle's here today, and he knows that the light of my life next to Jesus is little Cole Matthew Hansen. 5 years old, we just had his fifth birthday last month. Love that boy. Love him, you know. He, just the apple of my eye. Well, now we got another apple because Lily turned one yesterday. No, today is her birthday. But she's not old enough yet. But little Cole, now he's old enough now. Papa hates this part. But when they stay with Papa, sometimes Papa has to do a little scourging. What I mean by that correction, and I hope to be able to just do it verbally. That's what I hope. You know? But every now and then, that's not good enough. Mm-hmm. And then I may have to give him a little swat, and I hate doing it. Am I doing it for my sake?
No.
I'm doing it for his sake. Well, because I love him so much, and I don't want him to wind up being a rebel and getting on the wrong side of the law or getting on the wrong side. Same thing at home, I'm sure, you know. So we've got to keep that in. This only makes sense in the light of a family. We're not talking about terrible scourgings. You know, we're talking about, you know, you need a little trip to the woodshed once in a while. Anyway. And God primarily does that for us. Now, when you're born again, grown up Christian, He does it by smiting your spirit for the most part. We're going to see it here in a little bit. You know, the Father of spirits. Shall we not submit to the Father of spirits? You get it right here. You lie. You think you'll get away with it. You can't take one step away from it. He's already smiting your spirit. You're already getting your spanking. And you're already being told what to do. Repent. Turn around and apologize. Tell him you lied right now. And if you don't, it gets bigger. One of those veggie tales is called The Fib from Outer Space. And it's perfect, though. This fib starts, you know, it came from outer space. I don't know. But it just, and it, until somebody deals with it, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm going for it anyway. You can tell I have grandchildren. I'm more interested in some of them than they are. So I'm going, rewind that. What did he say? But I digress. Let's get back to this. Okay, verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, in other words, if you'll take your medicine, if you'll repent, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Who doesn't need correction? Even in the natural, I needed correction from my earthly father. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, I'm too holy to read this next word in church. I mean, no, I'm not. Then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh. Now, notice that term, fathers of our flesh. Notice that term, fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? Notice that, Father of spirits, and live. Well, I don't know about you, but the father of my flesh, my O.R. Carpenter, he knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay. He knew what that padded place on my behind was for, but he would correct me in the flesh. Now, when I got too old for that, you correct them other ways. You ground them. But it's some kind of punishment. You know, like a teenager, take away their cell phone. Oh, my God. You know, oh, my God, take away their... You've taken away their whole life now, you know. But see, it's correction in the flesh from our earthly fathers. But with your heavenly Father, He's going to correct you in the spirit. You're going to not be happy. You can't get away from it till you repent. Unless you start hardening yourself, and you can sear your conscience. The Bible talks about that, like with a hot iron. Then sometimes He does have to resort to the flesh. But that's another night. Hallelujah. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. It doesn't mean they took pleasure in it. I mean, that's just the way they knew how to do it. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His what?
Holiness.
That we might be partakers of His what?
Holiness.
Now see, in the same chapter is that famous verse. We're almost to it. Look, come down to 14. I want you to connect up what the chastening is for. What is He talking about in this passage? Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and what?
Holiness,
without which no man shall see the Lord. Uh-oh. So, well, I think I'm walking pretty holy. Well, and see, we've got to separate holiness. This is where you get it. This is where you get off one degree. It's real easy to do it, because your righteousness is not based on your holiness. It's hard to remember that. Your righteousness is not based on your holiness. Your righteousness is based on Him who died for you. He got our sin. We got His righteousness. We're not talking about heaven here exactly. We are talking about your walk. Your holiness is not based on your righteousness. But I will tell you this. Your holiness has got everything to do with His righteousness being manifested in your walk. We're being transformed to that same image. You could go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold Christ as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? And more we're changed into that same image. But the more you're changed into that same image, it is going to affect your walk. And that walk is what they're talking about here as holiness. I like the way Alan Taylor, he helped me one time, the way he said it. He said it, righteousness is God's gift to man. And it is. It's just a pure gift. The righteousness of Christ is God's gift to man. Holiness is man's gift back to God. That helps me. That helps me understand it. Amen? Well, all that correction that he's talking about here, where the Father of spirits comes and chastens us and all of that, he tells you there in verse 10 what it's all about. He said, God's chastening us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And here he says it, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in another time, we'll get into the rest of this chapter. There's some very difficult passages here, talking about Esau and how he sought for repentance and couldn't find it. But he tells you, the big part of the problem here is that, he says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, which Esau was. Esau purposely chose pagan wives because he was so bitter at his father. He wanted to make his father and mother upset, so he purposely chose pagan wives because he was so bitter. Then for many, you know, then what was he going to do with Jacob? You remember? Jacob fled for his life because Esau was going to kill him. Okay? We'll get into all of that another time, okay? We don't want to ever get past the place where, you know, there is a place that God talks about where he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. Nobody in this room is in any danger of that. But there are a lot of Christians that are in danger of that. And specifically, as we read William Booth's prophecy. See, there's a lot of churches right now that are preaching to homosexuals and telling them they can stay that way, justify it, and they'll make heaven. No, they won't either. No, they will not. And I know eventually that kind of preaching is going to maybe land me in jail or something. So what? You know, rejoice. Be counted, you know. But we got to tell the truth. See? Well, real shouting message tonight, isn't it? I want to read these prophecies to you now. We got just about the right amount of time. I'll tell you when they came. The first one was in October of 1998. It says, if you'll listen very closely to the instructions of the Spirit, then I will warn you of things to come. And know this, your enemy, he is planning an onslaught. He is planning a time of defeat through great discouragement. Can I get any witnesses in the room of anybody that knows anything about that? I mean, oh my Lord. But when you come through this battleground, you will have won. That is, you will have attained to a place in me that many of you have never walked before. I'm glad about that part. And in this place with me, as all things are now ready, that you will walk in a realm of my blessings that you've never walked in before. And I say this to you, and I say to you, that will be in the realm that you would be in health and that you would prosper as your soul is prospering. Well, that's real good news now. That's real good. So walk into my victory and continue you in my spirit. Know that I have planned this for many, many, many who have come to this place with me in history. And it's been my joy to visit my people with the great things that I have for them. So be strong. The enemy says you will not, but heaven says that you will. But I'll take those who come through and stand in my presence, saith the Lord. Therefore, here it is, wait no more on those who are around you, but come in yourself. For there will be a time now that those who will go fast will go faster, but those who will go slow will go slower. For I've laid out all things for you abundantly to feast upon. And how can I take you further until you begin to see what I've given to you? Come, saith the Lord. Come and taste and see that if this is not a place to walk in that I have prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And as I have prepared all of those who have walked in this place with me, saith the Lord. Now that's the first time we were warned, and that was kind of an unchurchy thing for the Holy Spirit to say. You know, you got these people that are going slow, and part of you wants to go and walk with them, and you know, if you got any kind of a nurturing heart. So I'll remind you again of the man that I nurtured by telephone for 52 weeks. And I committed. You know, this guy, when I first, I don't even know how I met him. I never did meet him physically, but on the phone. I don't remember. I called him with a prayer request or something. And this guy, my heart just went out to him. You know, I mean, his marriage was failing. His health was failing. He prayed in tongues. He loved the Lord. He didn't know a whole lot about praying in tongues, though. And you know. And so, I don't know why, but I made this commitment. I said, I'm going to call you every week. We set a set time. I think it was Thursday at a set time of day that would fit with his schedule. Every week. And I'm going to share with you, spend at least an hour, teaching you what I know. I just took him like a personal assignment. Well, some of those hours, my goodness, some of them would go 2, 3, 4 hours, you know. And end result, after 52 weeks, that guy was not any better, not any different than he was when I first started. He kept telling me he was doing the things that I would tell him to do. He'd tell me he's doing it. I said, well, And I'd press him, though. And I wouldn't do it every time, but every now and then I'd press him. Say, well, are you praying? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm praying. I'm praying in the Spirit like you taught me. Really? How many hours did you pray yesterday? And you could almost, you know, oh, well, now yesterday. And there was always something, you know. And then, or if he told me he did, I'd say, oh, what time did you start? And you can always tell, you know. He wasn't doing it. A lot of people like to talk about their problems, mm-hmm. tell you how big their problems are. They even like to talk about the message. And have someone there who's knowledgeable, they can ask questions. And end result, I saw real clear. I could stay and try and nurture that guy and stay right where he is, and both of us will wind up staying there, because I could be with him 24/7, and he's not going to do anything. He's not going to change. Boy, get this straight out of James. It's not the hearer of the word. It is the doer of the word that is blessed in his deed. I learned a great lesson from that guy. I thought I was doing that to teach him. I was doing that so the Holy Spirit could teach me. It was during that season when I learned, Gary, you are only called to the hungry. You are only called to the hungry, see. You can't make people eat. You can serve the biggest buffet. But if they don't eat, you can't do anything about that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to stay with him and stay right where he is for the next 10 years and try and nurture this one guy who's not willing to do anything different. He's not willing to really pray. He's not willing. He just wants to. Now, will he make heaven? I think so. I mean, the guy loves God. You know, I mean, he knows his only chance is the blood of Jesus. But I'm telling you what, he's going to be in the grandstands during the revival. Or he's going to be one of them on the line receiving the impartation during the revival. I don't want to be there. I want to be on the front line. I want to be involved, you know. All right, so here's the next time. There was a lot of years that went by. That was 98. The next one is in 2006. Now, I'm sure there might have been some in between, but we haven't found all of them yet. So here's the next time it was spoken of. And it says, the fast are going to go faster. The slow are going to go slower. And don't be alarmed by more empty seats than there are already. There's coming a great divide, and I mean a great divide, between the doers of the word and the hearers of the word only. The comments. You need to make up your mind which group you're going to be in. Are you going to be in the doer of the word part? We're not talking about going to heaven now. The thief made it. The thief on the cross, he made it. But he didn't do any of his calling that I can tell. But you're not on that cross with 30 seconds from death or anything. We have an opportunity that he didn't have. Make up your mind. Be a doer. Be in the group that's going to go faster. All right, that was January. February, prophecy again, 2006. It said, you've asked for a very difficult thing. Not from where I sit, says the Lord, but from where you sit, it's a difficult thing. I had been teaching on the scourging post. Do most of you know what that is? The scourging post is basically fasting and other things that cause discipline on the flesh. And it's difficult. We don't like it. But anyway, he says, and the whole purpose of that scourging post is to bring your flesh. See, this is why I say all the time, it's one thing to get to the place where you can hear the Lord's assignment, hear His instructions. But that's only half the battle. Once you hear it, you got to be dead enough to do it. Amen. Well, that's the scourging post, and it's the whole message. It's the mortification that comes by prayer. It's the fasting and the discipline on the flesh where you keep the appetites under, you know, in every way. So he's saying here again. And the whole purpose for that is so once you do find, you know, you mortify yourself, because one of these days you're going to get your assignment from heaven. And it's going to not be easy on the flesh. I'm just telling you now. Are we going to be able to do it or not do it? See, that's not the time to go, I need a few years of fasting and prayer. No, that's what you do till you get there. So I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, you've asked for a very difficult thing, not from where I sit, says the Lord, but from where you sit, it's a difficult thing. Most do run from the scourging post. Most run from their cross once they see it, although they cried to me for years to see it. One of the most common things that Sue and I get in the prayer line here and also mail-in type requests or email. Brother Gary, is there just any, has the Lord given you any insight as to what my calling might be? What is it that the Lord has called me to do? That's what he's talking about here. People beg him and cry and they try and get Sue and I to pray. See if he'll tell us what their calling is. Then once they see it, I like the way Jimmy Miller says it. God, you said what? You want me to do what? Then you're not dead enough to do it. So what happens? You wind up running from it. See, if Sue was here, I'd have her start the car. It's feels heavy in here, see? He says, as I bring forth my mind in these days, the level of accountability is measured by my words that you hear with your ears. There will be some who will run away backwards. Be not as those. Hear my words, hear my voice, and press towards the mark. Glorious days are just over the horizon, says the Lord. Don't let your hunger die. Meaning you can. Don't let your hunger die. Continue to hear and continue to hearken. That means obey. I am about to kindle a fire that cannot be quenched, and the world will come. For the world needs what I am birthing in this day, so don't run. Don't run away backwards, but run forward and press toward the mark. Comments of the person through whom the vision came. It says, I saw two groups, the one going faster and the one going slower. For the one going faster, every person there is going to come to the scourging post. By the way, fasting is the number one way, but there are other things that he's going to say to you. Like, this has to go out of your life, that has to go out of your life. It comes back to running the race. Not necessarily sin, but weights. Weights that have to be laid aside. And I saw just a few, not a lot, but I saw a few out of that faster group. They were in the faster group. So if you can picture two groups, one's going faster and one's going slower, over time, what's going to happen? There's going to be more and more separation between the two. But in this vision, once they saw the scourging post, once they really saw their own minute, the way he said it, once they saw their cross, see, we know what his cross was. His cross was to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. You do know that's not your cross. You don't qualify for that. Okay? Dave had a cross to bring the message of tongues into a religious world. And many of them have opposed him. Oh, you can't, from the littlest things, you can't pray anytime you want to, on and on and on. You know, or back to my denomination I come from, it's not even for today, it's of the devil. So he's had to endure the cross of all those things and much more. But in these two groups, as I saw, they were in the fast group doing what should be done. And finally, they see their assignment. And I saw not a whole lot of them, but a few. Ah! And they run back to the slow group. So I said, I saw a few out of that faster group run toward the slower group. He'll let you. He'll let you do that. And you'll still go to heaven. But I don't want to be in that group. And you don't either. Alright, then in May came another one. This one's kind of long. It says, the day is coming, coming soon, where my presence, just my presence, will be the catalyst upon which the miracles spring forth. And what is birthed in the Spirit cannot be quenched, for I have a plan, says the Lord. And you've been walking in that plan longer than you think, and a new door is opening to you now. And the door is not locked, and the door is open. And few have entered into this room, primarily for a lack of knowledge. Oh yes, the treasures in this room, as you behold the treasures, all that you have ever seen with the natural eye will seem as nothing. And nothing from that natural realm will ever satisfy again. The foundation had to be wide. The foundation had to be deep. And the foundation had to be strong. For it is at this door where the hordes of hell gather, because at all costs, none must enter here. But the foundation has been laid, and I find courage here. Isn't that amazing the way the Holy Spirit said it? Yeah. I find courage here. Yeah. I find courage in this place, says the Lord, and hunger that cannot be quenched except with my best. Stay firm on the foundation. What does that mean, people? Stay firm on to this church. What does that mean? Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep on meditating the Word. Stay firm on the foundation. And walk into this next room with me. Your eyes will soon see that which you have desired. Be blessed. You are greatly loved, says the Spirit of grace. Now, my grace can be imparted, and I have been imparting it, but still, even with my help, says the Lord, your will and your decisions are the determining factor in how far you'll go. And I have empowered you again and again, and I will do so again and again. But know that your decisions determine how far you go. I will strengthen you. I have, I am, and I will strengthen you to go as far as your will determines to go. You have yet to understand this truth. Is the Holy One limited? I'm asking you. He's asking. No, He's not limited. The Boundless One. Does He have bounds placed upon Him?
No.
In this dispensation, I need your faith. And faith comes from my Word. But effective faith comes from your will. Did you hear that? Effective faith. Faith that has an effect. The faith that ends in a result comes from your will. I have all power, I have all ability, and nothing is impossible. But hear carefully the words of my Son. All things are possible because I can do all things. All things are possible to him that believes. Hallelujah. Am I limited? What do you believe? In other words, he's only limited by what we believe. Spend time with my Spirit, and He'll bring you from where you are to where I am. And you will see from my perspective, and that is the place called done. Got one more here in September. September of 2006. It says, once again, the time has come for those who will esteem my word more than they do their necessary food. They will no longer take my words lightly, as entertainment almost, and something of small value. For I have not had you here all this time to separate myself from you now. With my own arm tonight I gather you unto myself, and I am rekindling an appetite in you, an appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you. He's talking about prophecy. That they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word. And he's talking about both the Bible and the things he's spoken to you. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. God, I love the way he says things. With the measure that you give my word. And again, he's talking the written word and his spoken word to you. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. Now that everyone's had the shouting message. Well, are we going to have revival or not? We're going to have to stay in the fast group. Stay on the instructions I heard out of that. Stay on the foundation. That means not just know it, but do it. Got to do the message. The things, got to stay in the Word of God. And it's so available today. Just today, Kyle and I were putting it on. You know, you can get the Bible now on your iPod. You can have it playing all the time. You can have it, you know, the written Word. You know, you can do with your own prophecies what I did with mine. You can record those and listen to them with a recorder or something, you know. You can hear your own prophecies. Be listening while you're mowing and while you're doing stuff if you want to. Just get them and, you know, print them out and speak them into some kind of recorder and then listen. There's all kinds of things we can do, but we've got to do it until How do you say that? Until it becomes a bone of your bone. Now, the reason I hesitated there, I saw something. See, you probably haven't heard him yet till he told you something that you think's impossible. Yeah, when you go, what?
Yeah.
God, you said what? Yeah, see, the things your mind is already renewed to, that's probably not what he's calling you to. He said things to me that just in the natural, you know, in the natural, they ain't never going to happen. I'm just telling you right now. I know me, but he knows a me that I don't know.
Yes.
He knows a potential that I've not seen.
Yeah.
See, and I've got to get those out myself and say them and say them until even my mind goes, all things are possible.
Yeah.
I can do this. Amen. All right. That's enough for tonight. Hallelujah. How many is going to stay in the faster group? Stay in the Word. Do the message. Keep on staying at that scourging post and let's get her done. Hallelujah. I wish those hadn't left so they could hear this. I would have said it earlier, but I didn't know it earlier. No, that's not what Dave said. Dave says, act like you always know it. I just saw it just as plain as anything. You remember when Jesus was talking? It'd take me a while to find it, but... He says, you know, John came, John the Baptist came, fasting, and you didn't like him very much, you know. But here comes the Son of Man, and he's eating and drinking, and you say, a wine bibber and a glutton. I've read that how many times, but I just saw it as plain as anything. See, in connection with tonight's message, what usually happens anytime you start talking about holiness. Everybody has their man-made ideas of what holiness is. If you go back 100 years ago, you couldn't wear earrings. They weren't talking about men. Women. You know, you can't even wear makeup. You can't cut your hair. All of these man-made ideas. Well, let's go all the way back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did not fit the Pharisees' idea of holiness. That is good stuff right there. They would have said, you're not holy. You're a wine bibber and a glutton. And he wasn't either one of those things. We know that. But yet it does let you know that he came and he ate and he drank with sinners. But he did not fit man's standard, man's ruler of holiness. I like that. I got to preach on that. That's going to preach real good. I like that one. I've always known it. Dave says, when it comes like that, just act like you've always known it, you know. But I saw it, I said, oh my God. See, and he's calling us to his holiness. What God calls holiness, which is really more of a holiness of heart. Okay? Boy, that's going to be, I'm eager to hear those myself. Hallelujah.